Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
This morning's lesson is one which has been asked of me a number of times over this past year. I know I have preached at least a couple of sermons dealing with the conscience in the last couple of years, but it is a question that continues to come up. With regards to the conscience, what does it mean? How does it function? Is it from God? You know, the truth is, man finds himself often bothered by his conscience. He wonders, the fact that I feel bad about what I have done, is that from God or is that of myself? And man struggles with guilt. He struggles with shame. He struggles with having a conscience that is wounded. Am I doing right? Am I pleasing God? Is my life going in the right direction? Well, there are many examples to be found in the Bible that can illustrate what a great blessing it is for us to have a conscience. When I prepared this lesson, I began with the idea that we understand that the conscience was given of God, and if it was given of God, it's there for a good reason. And if it is there for a good reason, then I need to understand that. So that's going to bring me to the three things that I want us to study in our lesson this morning. They are, number one, I want us to comprehend what the Bible teaches about the conscience. That we understand it. That we make sure that we are able to grasp why God put this conscience within us. Number two, I would like for us to look at the conditions of the conscience. You and I have to understand that there are different conditions in which we find ourselves. We may be people living with a good conscience. We may be people living with a weak conscience. We may be people even with an evil conscience. And then finally, I would like for us to talk about cultivating a good conscience. Making sure that when you and I live our daily lives, we are doing what we know is right. And hopefully, if you've not been doing that this morning, when we sing the song of invitation, Just As I Am, that you will respond to that invitation. Let's begin, first of all, with the idea of comprehending the conscience. When man begins in Genesis chapter 1, you begin with the creation of man, with the creation of the world, and then ultimately culminating in the creation of man. When God completed His creation on the sixth day, He saw, and behold, it was very good. Everything that God has ever done has been done right and done perfectly. David would say in Psalms 139 and verse 14, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Fearfully, wonderfully made. God knew how to create man and make man so that he would function and operate in a perfect way. Sometimes I am amazed how God created man physically. When you consider how some of the organisms in our body function, where you have your heart pumping blood and your lungs oxygenating that blood, when you understand how your body communicates from one end to the other through the brain, it's just a marvelous thing. But then you consider the mind of man. And I can see how David, by inspiration, could say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In the book of Exodus, chapter 4, verse 11, Moses had been arguing with God about his ability to do what God wanted him to do. It was to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. He was beginning to wonder in his mind, can I do this? And God dealt with Moses' objection by saying, who made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? God knows us. And God knows the way we operate. And He's going to explain the conscience to us through the Scriptures. Now, like pain is to the body, the conscience is to the mind. Pain is not bad. In fact, when you and I feel pain, it's to prevent further damage. Let me illustrate this to you just a little bit. Pain can be helpful. Last Saturday, not yesterday, but Saturday before last, the boys and I decided we were going to replace some brake pads on a car. And I came across a particularly obstinate bolt that was not wanting to turn loose. So I got the hammer out and took it with a wrench and was beginning to hit it. And I hit that finger right there. And I can tell you, when I hit that finger, immediately and suddenly there was an excruciating pain. Really, really hurt. I didn't hit that finger again. Obviously, you know why. That pain was good, even though at the time I did not enjoy it. That pain told me that I was doing damage to my finger. Had I continued to hammer along, had there been no pain, I could have destroyed that finger. Pain has a beneficial element to it that tells us, stop! You're hurting yourself. Well, in the same way, guilt is helpful. The conscience is helpful, because when guilt tells us you are hurting yourself, stop. You're doing wrong. You're going to damage yourself if you don't stop what you're doing. Let me illustrate this to you. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning with verse 17, Paul is going to describe some people who have become past feeling. And if you were such that physically you could no longer feel the pain, then you could continue to inflict damage upon yourself. And spiritually speaking, when a person loses their feeling spiritually, they can continue to inflict damage. Paul said, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from life of God, because of the ignorances in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." These people just given in to it, and their lives are going in a self-destructive way, and it's because they no longer have feeling. He says, I don't want you to get to that point. But now let me go a little bit further. The word conscience that is found in the Bible comes from two words. It's a compound word which literally means to know together. And what it is, our conscience knows and is a witness, if you will, to what we're doing. In fact, the conscience serves as both a witness and a judge over our actions. If I tell a lie, then my conscience says, I saw you tell a lie. And then my conscience says, you did wrong when you told a lie. You see, it's both a witness and a judge. One man has called it our spiritual smoke alarm. It's going off and it's telling us things are not right. Well, I want you to notice with me this point found in Romans 2 and verse 15 and Romans 9 and verse 1. The background of Romans chapter 2 is Paul's been talking about the Jew and his life, and he's been talking about the Gentile and his life. And he's been explaining that the Jew had the Old Testament law, and whereas the Gentile didn't have it, the Gentile did have something that all men possess, and that is a conscience. And he says, who show the work of the law written in their conscience, or written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Their thoughts accusing them or excusing them. If a man did something wrong, his thoughts, his mind, his conscience said, you did wrong. If a man did something right, his thoughts, his mind said, that's okay. You did all right. When you come to Romans 9 and verse 1, Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit. He said, I want you to understand, I'm telling you the truth. Not only am I telling you the truth, but my conscience, which at this point in time is guided under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is also saying I'm not lying. Paul was saying, my conscience is my guide. Now, that brings me to the second aspect, which is very and extremely important, is to understand there's different conditions in which you and I can find our conscience. This morning, as you're sitting there listening to me, your conscience is either clear, it is good, it is pure, or it is defiled, it is weakened. And you have to understand that this kind of condition that you find yourself, and you know, the Bible talks a lot about a good conscience, a pure conscience, a clear conscience. We're going to look at Acts 23 and verse 1, 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 and verse 19, and 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3. And let's go through these passages of Scripture and let's see how the Apostle Paul and Timothy are instructed with regards to these. Let's go to Acts 23 and verse 1. The background is Paul has been arrested and he is now appearing before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And they all know Paul because Paul had been sent by them to various places to arrest and bring back in chains prisoners who were Christians. But Paul was no longer that type of man. He had changed. And as he stands before this council, he said to them, looking earnestly at the council, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Well, how could he have done that? Paul had been a persecutor. In fact, when he learned the truth, he was on the road to Damascus to bind up and bring back to Jerusalem people who claimed to be Christians. A long journey he was on. When you go to Acts 7 and they stone Stephen, they lay their garments at the foot of a man by the name of Saul. Paul said, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. How could Paul say, I've lived in good conscience? It's because when Paul was the persecutor, Paul believed that he was doing what was right. He was fully convinced that he was supposed to do that. When Paul became the preacher, Paul became that because he was convinced and now he knew the truth. He learned better. But he had a good conscience all the way through. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul writes to Timothy about some people who need to understand the importance of having a good conscience. He says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from sincere faith. The reason why you and I should obey is because we know, we understand that this is what is right. Now, some people do not do that. In fact, some people were teaching a different doctrine for other reasons. And he goes on to explain this in verse 19. He says, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. It's just like our lives are sailing through the ocean. We're on this big ship. And if you're going to sail your ship and arrive at your destination, you're going to have to sail and do so correctly. But some people have shipwrecked their faith. And the reason why is because they've not been living with a good conscience. And they've not been doing things that are right. Paul would name some of these people like Hymenaeus and Philetus, Hymenaeus and Alexander. They had taught that the resurrection was past already. They were overthrowing the faith of some. They didn't have a good conscience. Paul said, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day. But now, there's also a conscience which is not good. When I start looking through the Bible, I can find people who have a weak conscience in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I can find people who allowed their conscience to become seared in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. I can see people who have defiled their conscience, Titus 1 and verse 15. And people who have an evil conscience, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Let's look through these verses and see. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul is talking about people who have been in the face of eating meat sacrificed to idols. For some people, that was a real struggle. Do I eat them or do I not? And Paul was worried about those who knew there was nothing in that meat, eating in front of those people and causing them to sin. He says, but when you sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Now here I am, and I see someone over here who is really struggling to be a Christian. To have a weak conscience is one that a person can easily be persuaded to do wrong, even if they know they're doing wrong. And I take that person and I, because I'm unconcerned and calloused about them, I do not show the concern for their soul, and I cause them to violate their conscience because it's so easy for them. He said, I sin against Christ. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he's describing a group of people in the latter days. He says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The best way that I can illustrate this to you is many of you have known men who work in construction, who use their hands, and some of you, as you go out who work in construction, your hands are real tough. They're calloused over. And that comes from years of abrasion. And because of that, there's little feeling there. You can pick up something sharp and it may not cut you. And certainly you may not feel the pain. Some people's conscience are seared. The feeling is no longer there. People can sin so long that it becomes a part of their character to the point where they no longer feel the guilt. They no longer feel the shame. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. You see, they no longer are capable of making right decisions because their mind is defiled and even their conscience is defiled. In Hebrews 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. From an evil conscience. That's one that does not reason right anymore. Now, this third part is to me so important because I've talked to you about comprehending the conscience. I think we all understand now what the conscience is, how it works, why God placed it there. We understand that you can have a good conscience or a bad conscience. But how do I have and develop and cultivate within myself having a good conscience all the time? Well, I need to always act in harmony with what I believe is right. In John chapter 8 and verse 9, 1 John 3:20, there's going to be an emphasis on my making sure that I always act in harmony with what I believe is right. Number two, it comes from having a tender heart when we do something wrong. You know, when you did something wrong as a child, maybe you're in a classroom and a teacher got onto you, your face would get red. It didn't take much to realize that you were the guilty one because your heart was so tender. We need to keep a tender heart. We need to keep a heart that when we do something wrong, that it does affect us and affect us badly. And we need to make sure that we don't repeatedly violate our conscience. Let me carry through these passages. In John chapter 8, there was a woman who was caught in adultery. And there were people who brought this woman who was caught in adultery to Jesus and wanted to know what they needed to do with her. And in fact, they reminded Jesus of the law that she was supposed to be stoned. Now, Jesus knew that these people did not bring this woman for the right reasons. And there's several reasons. Number one, if she was caught in adultery in the very act, then where was the man? Why was he not brought? Number two, the law provided that the judges were to be the ones making this decision, not a man on the street. Even though Jesus certainly would have rendered a righteous judgment, they knew that that was not the correct way to do this. And number three, they didn't bring her because they were concerned about matters of right versus wrong. They brought her because they wanted to entrap Jesus. And so Jesus made the comment, "Let him who is among you without sin cast the first stone." He didn't say that because he somehow was whitewashing her sin. Not at all. Jesus didn't say that because he wanted them to say it's all right to do wrong. He wanted to point out their hypocrisy. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning from the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And then verse 10 says, he said to her, "Woman, go and sin no more." Now, notice the first phrase there, or the second phrase, being convicted by their conscience. When Jesus said to them, "Let him who is among you without sin cast the first stone," these people were made well aware, I didn't bring this woman for the right reason. I've not been interested in what's right versus what's wrong. Their conscience was what convicted them. We've got to be the kind of people who we don't do things for the wrong reason. In 1 John 3:20-21, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. But if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." Our heart does not condemn us. Live every day so that your heart does not condemn you. In 1 Samuel 24 and verse 5, Saul had been hunting David down like an animal. He had been looking for him everywhere, and Saul and his crew go into a cave area. While he's asleep, David slips over there, cuts a corner off of his robe, his skirt, and brings it back. 1 Samuel 24, 5 says, "Now it happened afterward, David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe." It bothered him. Even though Saul was hunting him down like an animal, David still realized that Saul was God's anointed. And his heart bothered him. His conscience bothered him. In Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah has been dealing with a group of people who've become so grievously sinful because they violated their conscience one time after another. He said, "Were they ashamed when they committed abomination?" No, they were not at all ashamed. "Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall, and at the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." They can no longer blush. Blushing is when we're ashamed. That's when we leave. People can look at us and even know that we're guilty. These people no longer. I saw a gentleman this past week lie just as straight. I mean, you know, could look you straight dead in the eye and lie to you. How does a person get to the point where they can do that? A person has to be the kind that violates their conscience repeatedly. One of the most important things is to understand, though, that the conscience is not the voice of God. As we've already illustrated with Paul, Paul believed that everything that he had done in his life, when he did it, was right, and we know that it wasn't. We've got to understand that it's not the voice of God, but it is extremely important. So as a result, you and I must make sure, number one, that we know what is right, and then we always act in harmony with what we know. Let me illustrate this to you. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Paul said, "For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. My conscience may have told me, you're doing right, you're doing right, you're doing right. We talked about on Wednesday evening about the number of people in the book of Romans, the Jewish people, who their minds, they believed that they were doing right, and as a result, they rejected Christ and rejected His plan of salvation. And Paul said, because of that, I have unceasing pain in my heart. He'd say, brethren, my prayer to God is for Israel that she may be saved. Romans 10, verse 1. But you have to understand that Paul said, you've got to have knowledge. You've got to know the difference of right and wrong. And then, when I go to Romans 14, verse 2 and then verse 14, Paul said, for one who believes, he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. And then dropping down to verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers unclean, anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. My conscience may condemn me in doing something which is perfectly right. Well, what's the answer then? I must make sure I know the truth and that I'll always act in harmony with what I believe to be the truth. Now let me bring all this together and make it applicable for us today. We live in a world that says about guilt, don't accept your guilt. It's not your fault. It's somebody else's fault. If you commit murder, it's not your fault. It's society's and various individuals around you. They're the ones who did that. If you're raised up and you're a thief, it's not your fault. It's the community that you lived in. It's the culture in which you were reared. You see, we have become a nation of victims. None of us want to admit our own sins and our own guilt. But the truth is, when you and I sin, we are guilty. And we bear our guilt. And it's all right for us to do that. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, guilt is good because God put it there. The Bible teaches that when we bear guilt, when we sin, and there's a right way to remove that guilt. We don't just deny that we've done wrong. What we do is deal with it. Notice with me three passages of Scripture. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. There's an antitype. If you're reading the King James, it says there's a light figure, which now saves us, baptism. But now he wants you to understand, it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When a person is baptized, there's a baptistry behind me, which is a pool of water. When a person is baptized, it's not to get the body clean. It is the answer of a good conscience. God told me to be baptized in order to be forgiven of my sins. Mark 16, verse 16, Acts 2, and verse 38. And that answer of that good conscience toward God says, I know that's what I'm supposed to do. You know, this morning, I am persuaded that in this audience, we have people here who've heard the gospel numerous times. And your conscience is telling you, you know that's right. You know that's what you're supposed to do. I want to encourage you, quit listening to your fears. Quit listening to everything else and listen to the truth and do what you know is right. Be baptized for the remission of your sins today. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Those of us who become Christians understand the relief of having a clear conscience, of knowing that all of our sins have been forgiven. That burden's been lifted. Jesus Christ's blood was able to cleanse all of my sins, and I can have a clear conscience. I can lay my head on my pillow at night and sleep and say, I know that all things are well because my sins are forgiven because Jesus' blood removed them. Well, now 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the condition that some people are in this morning. They're Christians. There's sin in their life. Don't deny it. Don't sweep it under the rug. If you have guilt this morning, God put that within you as a way of trying to teach you how important your soul really is.